This year, our theme is Take Time to Be Holy. And as we've been talking about this particular theme, we've looked at several different aspects of it. We've talked about what it means to be holy. We spent some time talking about prayer and how important prayer is, especially going to God in secret and having that private, personal time with the Lord to speak with Him, to lay out our petitions, to lay our whole hearts before Him, and to let Him know of everything that He already knows about, but to pour it out in His presence between He and we alone, and how important that is. Tonight, we're going to talk about how important it is to abide in the Lord. We're not going to so much spend a lot of time talking about what it means, because I think it is something that we understand the meaning of it, but especially want us to think about what is the benefit of abiding in the Lord. There's a lot of things we struggle with as being Christians, and I think as we look at this particular topic in John 15, it may give us some answers to some of those difficulties we have. So if you're ready for your three words, let's see the notebooks tonight. All right, very good. Okay, the three words, obviously one of them is going to be the word abide, but also fruitful and glory. And this is where what I was talking about just a moment ago, where sometimes we may struggle. Do you feel like you're being fruitful? Do you feel like you're bearing fruit? Is your life as a Christian productive, or is it kind of stagnant? Do you feel like it's not that you've become unfaithful to the Lord, you're not back out in the world and doing those types of things, but you don't really know, and maybe you don't even know what bearing fruit means or what it looks like. So we're going to talk about that aspect tonight. Also, glory, that the reason that Jesus is giving these instructions is because the life of a disciple is to bring glory to God. It has a purpose behind it. It has a few different purposes behind it. The ultimate one that we see in this passage is that it brings God glory. So we're going to talk about being abiding, fruitful, and bringing glory to God. To give the context about this particular conversation that Jesus is having, He's already been about 3 years with His disciples. They've went through a lot together. And Jesus has been instructing them, and He's been warning them along the way that the time is coming where I'm going to be delivered up and I'm going to be crucified, and then you're going to be on your own, and you have a responsibility to take this gospel that I'm giving to you and to preach it to others. Now, obviously at this point in time, the disciples do not feel that they are ready for such a task as that. They don't even understand what it means that Jesus is going away, and they struggle with that concept. And the idea that they are going to be by themselves is a terrifying concept. It's one that as you go throughout the rest of this night, you're going to see the sorrow and pain that it causes them to where they're not even able to stay with Jesus awake for an hour as He is praying and has asked for them to watch over Him for just a short period of time, and they can't because of the heaviness of heart that they have. It is on this particular night where Jesus is betrayed that Jesus gives these instructions and He's talking to them. And so when Jesus is telling them to abide in Him and let Him abide in them, this is that type of personal connection that they're going to need to carry forth the mission that Jesus is giving to them. He is on His way to the cross, and this is some of the last words that He is speaking to His disciples. That's how important this is. We also should understand that this language that Jesus uses is not something that's peculiar or particular only to the New Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, God talked about His people being like a vineyard that He came to and wanted to see fruitfulness, wanted to see joy in the things that they had produced and the way in which they were flourishing and growing. Instead, many times He saw it as being a rotten place, a place of disgust, a place of waste and wantonness, a place of laziness, a place where others were invading and taking advantage of. And God was tired of that. And so in the New Testament, when He carries forth the idea of this vineyard, He talks about getting rid of the vineyard, pulling it all up and starting all over again. Jesus is using language that is very important to the idea of what it means to be part of God's family. Any type of relationship that you have with anybody, it is vital that you have a strong connection. And Jesus is emphasizing that connection in this particular conversation that He is having. He talks about being that main vine and they being the branches, the offshoots of that, and talks about that if anyone wants to be one of My disciples, they must abide with Me. They must make their home with Me. They must have that binding, strong connection that no matter where they are, no matter what they're going through, they feel and understand that they are connected to Me. That type of connection does not come about accidentally. It also does not come about through wishful thinking, that I wish I were closer to the Lord. I wish I had a stronger, more vibrant connection to my Savior. That I wish that I could be more understanding of this closeness that others speak of. It doesn't come about through wishful thinking. It doesn't come about by good intentions, that I intend to, that I want to, that I will in the future, that I'm moving toward that. This is about abiding. It is about living, and it is about living presently. It's not about only fleeing from sinfulness. Refusing to sin does not necessarily mean that you are abiding in Jesus. Having an idea and hatred of the things in the world that are going on does not mean you're abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus means that others are going to see, be able to see that you have that strong, vibrant connection to the Savior that he's talking about in this passage. So what does that mean, and what does it actually look like? So in that passage, one of the things that Jesus talks about and should be very obvious is that if you're abiding in Christ, you're going to begin to look like him. Plants produce after their own kind. And when Jesus is talking about being the vine and you being the branches, he's talking about producing fruit that's going to be similar to he himself. In James 3, verse 12, it makes it clear that a fig tree, my brethren, can it bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It's going to have one certain type of fruit, and that fruit that's going to be born is going to be like the Savior. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 40, that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. This is the great promise and benefit of being connected to the vine, that the more you abide in Christ, the more like him you will be. That's what we sang in that song just a few moments ago. It's one of the reasons why we're talking about holiness this year and actually taking time to be holy, is that as we abide in the Lord, as we allow him to abide in us, we become more like him. Becoming more like him is something that's going to be visible. It's going to be something that's going to be attractive. It's something that's going to be persuasive. It is something that's going to be persecuted. It is something that's going to be despised. It is something that's going to make you into the image of Jesus and teach you how to respond in whatever those situations are, just like Jesus did. Whoever is like the teacher ought to be like him. John also tells this in 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6, when he says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And so if you want to be more like Jesus, and one of the benefits of abiding in Jesus is knowing and being comforted and encouraged that you're going to become more and more like him. Is that comforting to you? Is that motivation to stay connected and to stay with the Lord throughout whatever it may be? Also, Jesus talks about this is something that's going to make us fruitful. A few moments ago, we talked about asked the question, do you know what it means to be fruitful? Notice this in verse 2. Some of the things that are said in John 15. Notice verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not," he says, "bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit." Notice in verse 2, he talks about bearing fruit. But then when you go down to verses 5 and verse 8, notice he says something a little bit different. In verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." In verse 8 again, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So as he's talking about this, he's not just talking about a way in which you produce some things and there's a little bit of progress along the way, but that you might bear fruit and that you might bear much fruit. How fruitful are you? If I were to ask you the question now, what does it mean to be fruitful? What do you think that means? What does that look like to bear fruit? I think there's passages we go to that gives us some ideas. I think one that probably crossed most of our minds is Galatians 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. These things are an epitome of who Jesus was as he walked the earth. These are things that are like the Savior. And no doubt, bearing fruit would be these things, because we're bearing fruit in our own lives. This has the word fruit in it, so obviously it should have some type of connection. But is that it? That there's a lot of people who have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, but they don't necessarily feel connected to Jesus. Some people have dispositions that are very similar to this. It's kind of their character and nature. Does it mean, is this what fruitfulness is? I absolutely think it's a part of it, but I think there may be more to it than that. What about when you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7? That also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith these Christian virtues of virtue and knowledge, self-control perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and add to your brotherly kindness, love. That if we look at this particular passage, it talks about a growing process, growth. And it would be fruitfulness. And many of the things that are found here are also found there in Galatians 5. And obviously, this would be some evidence that you're being fruitful, you would think, as a Christian. And I got to be honest that, you know, over the years, I've heard many things that are talked about when it comes to bearing fruit. And none of them have just sit well in that space of that question that I've had. I've heard people saying bearing fruit means that you're preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel to others and bringing others to the Lord. And no doubt that would be part of our fruitfulness. I do believe that. But is that what it means to bear fruit? Is that what Jesus is talking about with the disciples? Is he telling them to have these virtues? Is he telling them to preach the gospel? What about the fruit of our lips when we come and we offer praise to God? We sing songs and we offer our prayers. And the fruit of our lips, which be an expression of our hearts that is devoted to God, is that fruitfulness? I think it's an expression of it, but there's something about that has always just not sit well. And I'm not sure to this day even what it is. But it seems to me what Jesus is talking about is an ever-abiding presence with Him. That it's going to manifest itself in these virtues of growth. It's going to manifest itself in the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to manifest itself in spreading out and producing other disciples. It's going to spread out into the praise and honor and admiration that's there. But I think more than anything else, it's pointing to the idea that it never ends. There's never a succession of these things. That these others, sometimes we look at them and it's levels of accomplishment maybe. And maybe that's where it's just in my head, I'm not sure. But it's almost like a level of accomplishment that is reached. That I love, now I have joy, now I have peace. And I've added to my virtue knowledge and temperance and those types of things. That, you know, I've taught the gospel to others. I sing praises to God. And they're all things that I can check off on a list. But I think Jesus is pointing to something a lot deeper. It seems to me that he's pointing back to the fact that you never lose that connection to the vine. And because you never lose that connection, there's never a time where there's a completeness or a totality of accomplishing a task. In Psalm 92, it says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted," and notice where they're planted, "those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." When I think of a verse that, to me anyway, talks about what does it mean to bear fruit, that one sticks out in my mind a lot. And the reason being is because it talks about where it is that we are planted, that God has planted us there. And so long as we are there and we're cultivated and we're pruned, as we're going to see in a few moments, that we have the attention of our God, we're never going to stop being productive and fruitful and of use for the Lord. That he's always going to come to us and find something that is pleasant, something that was planted and is fulfilling the purpose for which it was planted, and something that even, it says, even in old age, they're able to bear fruit. That we often, as Christians grow older, there's a tendency to feel like I'm not as useful as I used to be. I'm not as needed as I used to be. And it's simply not true. That even in old age, there's fruit to be born. And it's pleasant. And it's because it's planted by God. And it's planted in the right place. So we will be able to bear fruit whenever it is that we are remaining connected with Christ. One of the reasons also is because we have Christ's attention. It says in verses 2 and 3 of John 15 that every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that does bear fruit, these are the fruit-bearing branches, he prunes so that it might bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you, Jesus said. It talks about pruning. And this process is one that may not be pleasurable, but it is something that's productive. If you've ever planted a garden before, you know that there are certain things that need to be cut away so that the things that you're trying to grow can actually improve and get more nutrients. With tomato plants, they call them like the sucker vine. It's something that grows out of the corner, and you need to cut that away, and you need to cut it away because it takes away nutrients. All it is just a vine that's growing. Nothing's going to grow on it. It's just a vine that's there, but it's taking away those vital nutrients. And if you don't cut it away, the rest of the tomatoes are going to suffer. But if you cut it away, the tomatoes get more nutrients, and they grow better. What this is talking about when we are talking about being pruned is there are things in our life that God needs to cut away. He needs to get rid of it so that you can be more productive. The thing about it is, when you're cutting something away, that's painful. It's not always appreciated. It's not always something that you recognize as actually needing to be cut away. It looks good, so why cut it away? You've got to cut it away so that you can grow. And this process, as I said, is a very productive one. In James 1, verses 2 and 4, we know that it tells us that we're supposed to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. It's not because the trials themselves are pleasurable, but we know that the trials themselves are pruning us. They're cutting away certain things, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so the joke is always, don't pray for patience, because you know what's coming. That if you want to be patient, the only way to do that is to go through trials, and you're going to have to endure them. But we want to be patient. That's one of the fruits that we looked at earlier. It's one of the virtues we're supposed to have. Well, how are you going to get it? You got to be tested. So that impatience can be cut out of your life. That anger and frustration can be cut out of your life. Those trials and tribulations and the way in which you react to them needs to be honed so that you can be more productive and bear much fruit, even in those times. And so what are we going to do? Are we going to give up when the times come? Because that's what Jesus is pointing to. When that time comes and that testing is there and that pruning takes place, are you going to quit? Or are you going to abide? Do you trust? Do you bear underneath it? Do you count it all joy? Do you want hope as a Christian? What about developing character? Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 tells us, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. If we want to have hope, know that it takes pruning to get there. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And what it must have been like for everyone else to kneel down when the time was appropriate to worship at that idol. And they didn't do it. And even when they're given a chance to relent, they tell the king, there's no need for us to answer. God can save us, but God may choose not to. I don't know which it's going to be, but I do know this. We're not going to bow down to your idol. We're not going to do that. That's what testing bears out. It bears out, do we really have character? It bears out, do we really hope and trust in our God that He's going to bring us through, that He's going to be there for us? You only know that when you're going through the difficulties. And we know how hard those can actually be. And now it is very easy to say it, and much more difficult to sometimes do it. But this is what it really means when we talk about Jesus having our minds. You ever heard about athletes saying, I'm living rent-free in somebody's head? And what that means is everything that they do now on the court or on the field, whatever the competition is, they do it because they're thinking about me. So their every action is dictated by the thought that I'm right there. That's what that means. When we talk about Jesus having our minds, it's the same idea. It's the same principle. Everything I do, everything I react to, every action I take and every direction I move in, it's because I know Jesus is there. That I abide in Him and He abides in me. That's what it means when we talk about Jesus having our hearts. That whatever it is that we most desire and want in life, Jesus is that. It's an interesting passage. I didn't put it on the screen, but in Philemon, when Paul is writing to Onesimus about this slave, and he tells him to receive him back. And about verse 15 or so, he uses a phrase where he says that receive him back, and then he says, my heart. And he refers to this desire that he wants fulfilled and this person that he wants reunited as his heart. It's my innermost desire for this. If I want to have character, if I want to have hope, if I want to be able to be patient, then I have to be able to go through the trials, because Jesus has my mind and Jesus has my heart, and he has everything about me that's devoted. It means that Jesus, when we're going through these trials, that Jesus is not forgetful of us. It means that Jesus is watchful for us. It doesn't mean that Jesus dislikes us or hates us or is angry with us. It means that Jesus actually cares for us and is loving us, that he allows us to go through the trials that bear out the character and build within us hope. It means we're going to be saved from destruction. The ones that do not bear fruit, he says in verses 5 and 6, that they are cut down, they are gathered together, they wither, they are thrown into the fire, and they burn. That we'll be saved from destruction, those negative consequences. I'm going to state something painfully obvious now. You cannot abide in Christ when you are separate from Christ. Is that painfully obvious? Or is anybody surprised by that? You cannot abide in Christ by being separated from Christ. When we talk about the need for study, the need for prayer, the need for assembling, the need for all these things that we talk about, it's with this idea in mind. You avoid a lot of negative things in life by abiding in Christ. We know Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 is a very, again, painfully obvious thing that we see in life. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. The spiritual application is this, that if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you're going to reap destruction. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to, from the Spirit, reap everlasting life. Paul uses something that is very, very obvious. You cannot receive something different than what you planted. And by being a Christian, by abiding in him, by living according to the rules and dictates of God, letting him have your mind, letting him have your heart, putting all your hopes and dreams invested in him, by bearing much fruit and not giving up through the trials and temptations and that come your way, that's the way we avoid certain things. Faithful Christians are not the ones that are usually picked up in the middle of the night, drunk driving, using drugs, being places they shouldn't be. That's not us. You know how we avoid those things? It's not because we say, don't do those things. It's because we are abiding in Christ. The person who abides in Christ doesn't do those things. We don't start down that road to begin with. We don't wait till the end. We don't go down that road. The life of a Christian is one where we should not have amongst us the same kind of divorce rate that they have in the world. That shouldn't exist with us. Because we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us. We know that we're going to reap whatever it is that we sow. And so husbands and wives dwell together the way that they're supposed to. That their children are going to be faithful when they get older. That's the way it's supposed to be for us as Christians. The reason that it's not, and the way in which those things happen, contrary to the walk of a Christian, is when we stop abiding. Either the parents or the children or both. And whenever we decide, I can be attached to Christ, I can love Christ, I can be dedicated to Christ, but I'm not going to be with Christ. I'm not going to be around Christ. I'm not going to come to services. I'm not going to study my Bible. I'm not going to pray. It doesn't work. You cannot abide in Christ if you're not dwelling with Christ. Again, a painful, painfully obvious thing, but probably one of the easiest weapons that Satan has used against us. The answer to our prayers. I really enjoyed studying this part of it this week. There's so many questions that come around when it comes to verses like John 15 and verse 7, that if you abide in me and my word abides in you, he says this, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And people read that and they say, so what does that mean? What it means that if you abide in Christ and he in you, that you will ask of the Father what you will and he will do that. That's what that means. Okay, so what does that mean? Does it mean that if I ask God for $1 million, he's going to give me $1 million? If I ask God to heal this disease that's coursing through my body, that it's going to be healed? Is that what it means? Or does it mean that there's something that's in this context that points us to what the true understanding of this is? That I believe when we look at what Jesus is saying here, that he says that you will have, he's really saying you will have the answers to your prayers. Because your prayers, when you're abiding in Christ, become a lot different. Because your prayers in Christ are not about things of the flesh and things that you'll spend on your own desires. James condemns that. The things that you would spend for your own pleasures, the things that would hurt others, the things that you're wanting to pray for selfishly. You don't pray that way anymore. Jesus says, if you ask anything according to my will, he says in places like 1 John 5:14 and 15, when you compare the passages, that now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I believe that what he's talking about is that you ask anything that is needed or desired that leads to a fulfilled life in God, God's going to answer that prayer. That whatever it is that's needed for you to be more godly, whatever it is that's needed for you to bear more fruit, whatever it is that's needed for you to draw closer to him, that God is going to 100% of the time, without fail, answer that prayer. Because that's what God's desire is. You ask something that's contrary to his will, something that's going to drive you away from him, put a wedge between you and him, God is not going to answer that prayer. He's not going to give it to you. And rightfully so. And so this promise that is given to us should provide us with comfort and peace, but it also should help us to direct and understand Jesus is talking about abiding in him in this context. He's not talking about just in general, in every prayer, whatever it is you want, ask it and God will give it to you. You take this penny and say that, God, I want this penny to be the down payment on my new home, and that's going to be your dream fulfilled. That's not what God is talking about. But this is the comfort. If you want to draw closer to God, then you pray to God about that. And that prayer will be answered. And it may be answered through pruning. And it may be answered through brethren and giving comfort. But that prayer is going to be answered because God has stated such to be the case. And lastly, as we said, the ultimate goal of abiding in Christ is this, that we are able to bring God all glory. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus there said that we're supposed to let our light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. When we bear much fruit, it is to the glory of God. And it's not about self-glory. For some, it's easy to lose sight of that because we're the ones that may receive accolades for how faithful we are or how strong we've been in the midst of trials or for whatever reason we receive the praises of men. And it feels good to get those praises and accolades. But we have to understand it's not supposed to be about us. For many Christians, though, I think it's the case that we get so easily overwhelmed by the darkness. And we start thinking, well, what can I do? There's no place for me. There's nothing that I can actually make a difference in. And here it says that you do make a difference. And here it teaches us that when we shine its lights, we understand that it's not about you. It's just about the vibrant life that you have connected to Jesus. And that when you have that vibrant life that's connected to Jesus, there is nothing that can hinder that light from shining and others to see it. It gives indication to others that with the darkness around, you don't have to live a despondent life. You don't have to feel lost and alone. You don't have to feel like you're under the sway of everything going around you. Just you have to give in to every societal pressure that's out there. That you don't have to do that. That there is a much better way of living. And it's the way that brings fruit and glory to God. Not to me. I haven't found a secret. We haven't found a secret. We found something that was once a mystery, but it's not a secret. And it's revealed and made available for all of mankind. And that's why we live the way that we live, is so that we can bear much fruit. That whether I'm young or old, whether I'm going through good times or bad, that I am going to be faithful to my God. I'm going to know that He is my rock and my shield. And I want as many people to enjoy that as I possibly can along with me. That's what our lives are about. Jesus talks about abiding in Him. So as we go through this week especially, and we think about our theme of this year of taking time to be holy, take time to really think about what it means for you to be abiding in Christ. And so that's the question I want to leave with you is that one, is are you abiding in Jesus? Tonight, if you're not a Christian, as we had one this morning that came forward that wanted to be immersed in the waters of baptism and have her sins washed away, to come up from the waters of baptism full of joy and tremendous awe of what God had done for her. That's something that's available to you this night. if you've fallen away, if you've walked a path that's contrary, you've severed yourself from that vine, you can come back and God will restore you. If we can help you in any way whatsoever, please come as we stand and sing.